I am so thankful that you're here today, whether you're here in person, joining us online, or over at our Westside campus. And I really just want you to know it's an honor to be able to share with you something today that I think is so important to our faith. And to get us started, I don't know if you saw it or not, but there was a movie called The Boys in the Boat. It's a sports drama that actually became a number one New York Times bestseller book, but also that film based on the 1936 rowing team from the University of Washington that competed for gold in the Summer Olympics in Berlin. And it's an inspiring true story. I think that's actually the pictures of the guys that were there. This group of athletic underdogs who were thrust into the spotlight when they competed against the best teams around the world at the height of the Great Depression. And what makes this such a great story is that they were really kind of just a crew of nobodies who were able to find the right rhythm, the kind of rhythm that allows eight separate rowers to function as one, propelling them as a single entity to the fastest speeds possible to compete at that level. And their story wasn't so much about their raw ability as it was, first of all, about this coach. A coach who could see what each man was built for and then invest the time to develop and grow that man to do more than he ever thought he could. But secondly, it was about this group of guys who individually had to be willing to allow this coach to instruct them and train them based on his knowledge and experience in the sport. But finally, it also required someone who could see what those rowers were not able to see because their backs were turned to the finish line. It's someone in rowing that's called the coxswain who never touches an oar. But without them, rowers could never keep that steady rhythm for a long time. Well, I share that with you today because that's exactly where we're going to land in this final week of our Back in the Rhythm series. Because some of the healthiest spiritual rhythms we can have involve including others in very specific ways in your life. Like it's helpful, it's important for us to intentionally find someone who maybe could serve as like a spiritual coach who helps you grow and develop your faith. It's also good to find just a fellow sojourner who can benefit from some of the lessons that you've learned. And then it's always good to have somebody who just provides you with the encouragement that you need to persevere on your faith journey, because sometimes you're going to need some perseverance. And so what we've been discovering in this series is that healthy rhythms fuel healthy growth. And so if you want to be healthy spiritually, you want to grow spiritually, you need to have those healthy rhythms. And so we introduced four faith-shaping rhythms that we could get in that are going to help us grow. We talked about Bible intake. Then we talked about prayer. Last week we talked about financial stewardship. Today we're going to talk about intentional connection. And so I just want you to know if you missed some of those other messages, be sure you catch those online at our website. And I hope these rhythms don't just become some nice ideas that you just put back on the shelf, but that you'll be diligent about implementing them into the rhythms of your life. Because it's important. I just came across a quote this last week by Wayne Cadera. He's a pastor over in Hawaii, and here's what he writes. He says, "We have only one life to live on this spinning globe, and many people are already halfway through before they realize that life will not fall neatly into our laps without our participation and involvement. Or worse, that life will not remain neat and tidy in the face of our poor choices. Life will only yield its best fruit to diligent farmers and its treasures to industrious pilgrims. And so my encouragement to you today is to be diligent farmers and industrious pilgrims on this journey. So in case you're wondering this morning, what is this intentional connection? What are we referring to there? And here's what I would say it is. It is purposely cultivating relationships in your spiritual journey with someone who's ahead of you, someone who's behind you, and someone who can walk alongside of you. And I don't honestly think I would be here today were it not for me being able to experience these three relationships in my life. I think about a couple of individuals, a guy like Alan Algrim and Scott Price, who were ahead of me in their faith. And honestly, they helped me grow in areas I didn't know I needed to grow in, and also that I was unfamiliar with in leadership. And then I think of some people like a Jim Herzberg, a Diana Plyley, or right now a Carter Hayes. And I'm trying to be pouring my life into them. They're actually growing me in the process. And then I think like people, Dean Cockburn, Jim Peterson, Leo Carlson, who literally kind of walked beside me, encouraging me and believing in me when I didn't always even believe in myself. And a couple of those relationships just found me, but some of them only happened because I was intentional. I pursued those relationships. And so let me just say, you're probably going to have to be at least a little bit proactive and intentional about pursuing relationships like these in your life. And the fact that you need these relationships doesn't mean that you're weak or that you're deficient. What it means is that God actually designed us not to be completely independent, not to be codependent, but he did design us to be interdependent. He created us to be able to flourish and thrive in healthy interdependence with other people. And that's exactly why your spiritual journey isn't meant to be made in isolation, all by yourself, walking alone. Because what I've seen over and over again in years of ministry, spiritual growth happens best when we can interact with other believers. And that's because God designed us to benefit from synergistic connections with fellow Christ followers. And this probably popped on my radar a long time ago when I memorized the Navigator's topical memory system. And a couple of those verses I learned were Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And it's pretty clear. It says, let us consider how we can spur one another on to do what? Love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but doing what? Encouraging one another. And with that thought in mind, hang on to that thought. I would just want to introduce you today what I would call three crucial intentional connections that each one of us needs to have. And I mentioned them already, but number one is I think all of us can benefit from the experience of someone who is further along in their faith journey than we are. And we're going to identify this person today as a Paul, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But I do want to say, ladies, if that doesn't make a real good connect with you, you can write in the word Pauline, if that would be a little bit better for you to help you with that. But Paul, who originally was named Saul, is one of the main characters in the New Testament. He had been a devout Pharisee, and he was so zealous for the Jewish law that he saw the growing Christian movement as a pretty dangerous heresy. And that's when he became an active persecutor of the early church. He gave approval to the stoning of the first Christian martyr, who would be Stephen, and then he started going about house to house, dragging believers off to prison. And by his own admission, his intent was to be able to destroy the church. But then, fortunately, he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life, the trajectory of his life. He actually became the primary missionary of the early church. He undertook at least three missionary journeys, and he planted and strengthened churches from Antioch all the way to Rome. And roughly 13 letters that were written by him actually made it into the New Testament that we have today. But one of the most important things that Paul actually did for the church was to invest in his life in the next generation of church leaders. And one of those young men happened to be a guy by the name of Timothy. And Timothy was from the city of Lystra. He was the son of a Jewish mother. His dad was a Greek, and we really don't know much about him. But when Paul met Timothy, he was so impressed by Timothy's reputation at his hometown church, Paul invited Timothy to join his missionary team. And so he did, but Paul wasn't just an itinerant preacher to Timothy. He literally became like a spiritual father to him who guided him and taught him and invested in his life directly to the point that he even addresses him in one of his letters as my dear son, Timothy. He became like family. But that was Timothy getting able to see the life of Paul. And so later when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul reminds Timothy, hey, say, Timothy, you know all about me. You know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings. And what happened there was Paul's life experiences became Timothy's classroom. And Timothy learned and grew in an amazing way. And so a Paul would represent for us someone who's farther along in their faith journey than we are, who we can learn from and be challenged by. Now, there's a lot of people who actually resist that kind of relationship because letting somebody else get close enough to see your shortcomings or your blind spots is going to require some humility. It's going to require some vulnerability. And that's why I really want to give you some reasons why this is so helpful to us in a long term, because really, first of all, there are two ways that we learn. And the first way we learn, of course, is wisdom. And I would say that's the smartest way to learn. Wisdom is gaining insight from the knowledge and experience of other people so that you can avoid making some of the mistakes they made, as well as learn from the things that they did well. Now, wisdom is the first teacher. The second way we learn would be consequences. And this one's not very fun. Consequences are those lessons that we learn in the school of hard knocks. And I got to be honest, I've been there enough. I probably should have a master's degree from that school by now. But we get to choose which of those two are going to be our preferred method of learning. And again, why I would just want to encourage you, make sure you learn from the wisdom side. Because Proverbs 13 says, hey, if you walk with the wise, then you will become wise. And so here would be what I would say some of the benefits of having someone who can guide you spiritually like that. And the first part would just be what the Bible says in Proverbs 27, that as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You bring alongside someone who's been farther along, they will sharpen you. And a part of the reason for that is that effective learning is often more caught than it is taught. And I got to be careful saying that because I usually stand up every Sunday and try to teach. But I know you're going to learn more if it's caught than if it's just taught. And so Timothy didn't just listen to Paul's teaching. He also, if we remember, witnessed his life, his purpose, his faith. He saw how Paul endured persecution and suffering. And so learning is often more caught than taught. Another reason to have somebody to walk with you in that is that you just don't know what you don't know. And you know, there are three zones of knowledge that we have. One of is what you know, and that's pretty clear. And then there's what you know you don't know, and that's helpful because then you can choose to do something about it. But you also got to recognize there is what you don't know that you don't know. And all of us have blind spots, invisible by definition, because there's no real reference point to even know what you're missing, and people can help us with that. And then, of course, another reason would just be because all of us need somebody who would be willing to speak truth into our life. We all of us here need people who don't just tell us what we want to hear, they'll tell us what we need to hear. And those are just the few things about having someone like a Paul in your life, what that can bring to you. But I want to remind you today, too, that Paul didn't just teach Timothy for Timothy's own benefit, just for Timothy to benefit from it. He deliberately developed Timothy into someone who could do the same for other people. And I think this is really important because if the only reason that you're growing as a Christ follower is for your own benefit, you're probably not going to become a very mature person in your faith. And part of the reason for that is the Bible says that knowledge puffs up because it's easier to think we're smarter than others until we try to transfer what we know to other people. And that's where we learn what we don't know. And you know, the Bible really shows us that every person who is a Christ follower can help another person on their journey becoming a Christ follower. That's one of the reasons why early on in Jesus' ministry, after he'd called his disciples, he says, okay, you guys go out and start teaching. Even though they were noobs, they didn't hardly know anything by any means. They certainly didn't have all the answers or know nearly enough. But here's what I know. After going out and trying to teach, I bet they came back to Jesus with a renewed commitment to listen and follow what he was saying better so that they could pass it on. Well, Paul recognized that, and so he actually challenged Timothy, his disciple there, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said to him, hey, Timothy, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, you need to entrust those to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And so Paul discipled Timothy, and then he told him, you transfer that to other people who can then pass it along to others. Man, that's four generations of discipleship in that one verse. And that really is part of the reason why our mission as a church is to create Christ followers who do what? Create other Christ followers. I'm glad you knew that. So that's important. The second type of relationship that we can benefit from is having someone who's not as far along in their faith journey as we are. And that's the person we're going to call a Timothy. Or again, ladies, if you need some help there, you could call her Timothea if you really want to. And so I want you to think for a moment, who could God be putting in your path that you could invest in? A younger believer, a new Christian, someone at work. And I want to just mention to parents, even your own children, that's a part of your discipleship, a journey that you need to help with. And you don't have to be a spiritual giant to do that. You just need to be willing to do it. And so if you would think about some of the people who have influenced your walk with Christ the most, chances are those people were not celebrities, they weren't authors, they weren't podcast hosts. They were just really simply people who intentionally invested in you. But here's where that comes back. Because you know, when you learn to actually teach, it is a game changer. And there's actually, when there's a consistent outcome of that behavior, that's been called the protege effect. And the protege effect is where people who prepare to teach something, they learn more than the people who just study it for themselves. And I've seen that over and over again as I talk to Bible study teachers and adult Bible fellowship teachers, and they'll always say, I think I learned a lot more than I was actually able to teach. That's just what happens. And so who are you helping follow Jesus? Who are you teaching? Who are you becoming, helping become stronger spiritually? In other words, don't just be a Timothy of somebody else. Have a Timothy and they'll grow and you'll grow as well. And then number three, I think we could all benefit from someone who believes in and walks alongside us. And that's someone that we would call a Barnabas. And God, ladies, I'm really sorry. I had a hard time coming up with a name for that. I thought about Bertha, but that didn't seem like that would help much. And so you might have to come up with your own name there. But the reason all of us, or the reason we call this kind of person a Barnabas is because there was a guy in the Bible whose given name was Joseph. And what we discover is that the apostles were the ones who nicknamed him Barnabas. And in Acts 6 or 4:36, it translates the word Barnabas as son of encouragement. Now you need to know in Jewish naming, being called son of a certain quality, that wasn't about parentage. It meant the quality defined his character so thoroughly that it literally became his identity. And since Barnabas was such an encourager, when there was an ethnically mixed church that sprang up in the city of Antioch, who do you think the leaders in the church in Jerusalem sent to help with the work? It was Barnabas. And what's so interesting about it is that Luke, who wrote Acts, specifically recorded that when Barnabas arrived and saw what the grace of God has done, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was such an encourager. And then there's more. After Saul was converted and became Paul, when he tried to join the disciples in Jerusalem, they didn't want anything to do with him because they were terrified of him, and understandingly so, given his history of persecuting the Christians. So who showed up? Can you guess? Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He was the one who took a risk on Paul, brought him to the apostles, and then personally vouched for his life transformation. But that's not all. And maybe the most striking example of being an encourager is in Acts 15. After another of Paul's young apprentices, a guy by the name of John Mark, he had gone on a missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and he abandoned them mid-mission trip. Just freaked out on them, flaked out on them. And when they got ready to go on the next missionary trip, Barnabas said, hey, let's take John Mark again. And Paul refused to allow him to go on the next trip. Barnabas was saying, no, let's give him another chance. And their disagreement was so sharp that Paul and Barnabas actually parted ways. It was a good thing because now we had two church planning teams as a result of that. But here's when it comes full circle. Later, when the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, he actually writes about the value of John Mark. And he says, actually, get John Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. And it just demonstrates Barnabas' willingness to encourage someone who had failed, because it really paid off in the long run. And so I'm just wondering, do you have someone like that in your life? Someone who believes in you even when you doubt yourself? If you don't have one, I just encourage you to ask God to bring you one. But then I'd also say choose to be one. And the reason we need to have one and choose to be one is because, folks, you got to know the Christian life is going to be much more like a marathon than it is a sprint. And I don't know if you know about marathons, but you got to have some endurance to stay in a marathon. And I really like how one person put it, what our faith walk is. It's really a long obedience in the same direction. And since God knows that as well, that's one of the reasons why he gave us the church, so we could find those relationships. I hope you know that God's purpose for the church was never intended to be, you know, gathering just some religious act that we felt obligated to do. I got to go to church. God actually thought of the church as a spiritual life support system designed to assist us in our faith journey. The problem is that most people, far too many people, think, oh, I can make it on my own. But you know what they don't realize? Is that Satan has two primary tactics when it comes to neutralizing you spiritually. And those two are discouragement and fear. And he's had enough time to get really good at it. And the reason he uses discouragement is because Satan knows when people get discouraged, if they don't get any encouragements, it's a lot easier for them just to give up and quit. And what's terrible is that oftentimes people will quit right before they were to experience breakthrough. And I actually kind of lived through that myself. I don't like thinking back to this time very much because it didn't have a lot of really fond memories, but remember what happened back in 2020? There was a worldwide pandemic, and it was hard for everybody. I'll acknowledge that. It was hard for everybody. But man, it was a tough place to be as a pastor, because you couldn't please anybody. If you make people wear masks, if you made them take them off, if you had services, if you didn't have services, and we had so much going on, and to be honest, there's a lot of times that I was like, man, I don't know if this is worth it. I got discouraged. I wanted to quit. You know why I didn't? Because I had some people around me who encouraged me and said, hey, no, you can do this. Stay with it. And I'm glad I did, because I look at what I would have missed with where we are now, right? That's how it happens. And see, without encouragement, we can lose our motivation to go on. And you got to know, people rarely give up just because things get hard. They usually give up because they get discouraged and they lose hope. And you know, the church needs to be a place of encouragement. You look through scripture, you're going to find admonitions to do that. In fact, one of those is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Apostle Paul says, hey, encourage one another and build each other up as in fact you are doing it. They were actually stepping into it. And when someone encourages you, it's like they're implicitly saying, I think you can do this. And man, sometimes that external vote of confidence can make all of the difference. And I think that actually would have made a difference for Gertrude Ederle, who in 1925 made her first attempt to swim 21 miles across the English Channel, hoping to become the first woman ever to do so. And so she started out, and after swimming for hours in very difficult conditions, rough waves, stormy weather, limited visibility, she finally asked to be pulled out of the water just 2 miles from the shore. She had already swam 19 miles. But it doesn't end there, because a year later, she got back into the water, and despite experiencing similar conditions again, this time she achieved her goal, and she swam all the way across the English Channel. Now, when she was asked, hey, why did you give up the first time? She said, if I just had any idea how close the shore was, I could have finished. But because there was no one there to give her that encouragement, she lost hope and gave up. And suppose someone had been there and had given her the encouragement that she needed. And think about also, if she hadn't have been the first person to do it, think about how someone else's experience could have been a great benefit to her. But also because how she was the first to experience it, how others likely benefited because she had been there, she had done that. And if she didn't get a t-shirt, she deserved getting a t-shirt. So let's see if we can make this as practical as we can. Here's what I want to say today. If you're here and if your age starts with a 1, a 2, or a 3, you need someone. You need someone whose age starts with a 5 or a 6 or a 7 or an 8 to speak into your life. And I got to tell you, if you ask somebody to do that, it's going to be a lot easier for them than if they just have to notice it. And I would just say, what I love about Academy Christian Church is this is an intergenerational church. So we got people at all levels of life that really make something like this possible. And so I want you to think, who is or who could become, in your notes, it says a Paul or Pauline. Just think for a moment and write a name in there. Because if you write a name in there, it might get you to the next stage where you need to be. But it also means that if your age, if it starts with a 5, 6, 7, or 8, you need to be able to find somebody whose age starts with a 1, 2, or 3 and try to help them as they try to find their way. And so another line is, hey, who is or could be your Timothy? And if somebody's name pops up, write that name in there. And all of us are going to need some encouragement in life. So who is or could become your Barnabas? And if you notice, there's two lines there because you also need a Barnabas, but you need to be a Barnabas as well. And if you walked in here today without any of these relationships, please don't leave without making a decision to pursue them. And I'd say start with just one. And so if you can think of someone who, hey, that person could be my Paul, start with that relationship first. And just take one small step towards it. Send a text, ask someone to coffee. Or if the only person you can think of would be a Timothy, if they come to your mind, because you can grow from that, start that with that relationship. And man, try to think of someone who could be your Barnabas and start there. Ask God this week to show you a people who might be that for you. And I just thought to myself, if you've never done it before, you're gonna say, well, it would be awkward. What would I talk about? And so in your program today, there's this insert, and it says resources for relationally connecting. And there's 7 questions that whatever spot you're in there, there are statements that you could use just to get things started and get the ball rolling. Like ask someone who's ahead of you spiritually, hey, what have you learned that you wish someone had explained to you earlier? And anybody who's lived a while has got something like that they could share. And then there's ones for if you're a Timothy or a Barnabas, use that resource if you would. And when I tell you this today, I'm hoping that you're going to recognize that it's something you need to do. But I'm really also honest enough to know that it's something you probably really don't want to do for any number of reasons. And if you're thinking, I don't want to do it because, you know, I'm getting by without it, that's probably the real problem, is that you're just getting by without it. You're not really thriving and enjoying the fruit of having these kind of relationships in your life. Now, I mentioned already that there are two kinds of teachers in life, wisdom and consequences. But you know, there are also two kinds of pains in life. And two of the pains are discipline and regret. And both of those cause you maybe a little bit of suffering. But one of those moves you forward. The other sets you back. And to those that are younger here today, I just want to say, the longer you wait, the more likely you are to experience the pain of regret sooner than you'd think. So I would just encourage you, please start this week. Because I believe that if you're actually looking for these kind of connections, God's going to show them up to you. And your life can be incredibly different if we learn to connect in ways like that. Let's pray. Father, you knew before the church ever started, before anybody began to follow Jesus, that we were going to need some encouragement down here on this earth. We were going to need some help along the way. We were going to need somebody who's gone before us. We're going to need some people who've gone after us, and we're going to need some people to encourage us. And so I just pray for every heart that's here today, every mind that's represented, that God, you would nudge us into those relationships, because there's nothing that you want more than for you to actually be able to welcome us in the blessing of what we've enjoyed here on this earth. And we don't want anybody to give up either, Father. So I pray today that you find some people for these people that can be a Paul and a Barnabas and a Timothy, and that we can grow together in our faith journey with you. Thank you for helping us with that, showing us that. Now just, Father, allow us to live that. And I ask and pray that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.